Tonight's message is titled The Great Marriage Mystery. And I want to look just for a second over here in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I don't get too far away from Ephesians chapter 5 because it's a great marriage model. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Here it is. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then he says this, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So I didn't have the honor of writing that. It was already written for me. I just got to read it. So, but he said that it's a great mystery. Now, everybody loves a great mystery. I know I do. A good whodunit. Try to figure out who did it. But by the end of the story, you know who did it, you know why, you know how it all turns out, and the bad guy always gets caught, and there's always a happy ending, and the good guys walk away happy. Well, that's kind of like the biblical concept of mystery. In fact, in a biblical mystery, God is the sole author and hero, and in the end, God always comes out on top. Amen. Always comes out on top. So, ladies and gentlemen, tonight we have happened upon this really grisly scene here, a real tragedy tonight. This couple, this married couple, met a terrible fate, and here's where it all ended. And we'll take a look at that. So they didn't fare so well, and their marriage ended really before it was supposed to, before its time. But, however, when I look at this scene, I can see that there are some clues and some evidence that's been left in place, because it is a scene, and there is some evidence. So we're going to take a look tonight at those pieces of evidence, and maybe it'll give us some insight as to their demise and how it happened. We'll see if we can figure out what went wrong and how to avoid something similar in our own marriages. You follow me? That's what we're after. So this is a great mystery. So I believe these clues will help us answer the basic questions we always ask, who, what, when, where, why, how, of marriage. So we're going to answer those questions, and this message progresses tonight. We'll look at each of these pieces of evidence and solve this mystery. And I just want to say this, biblical mysteries are meant to be solved. God doesn't present mysteries and never gives you away. You never figure it out. He's always going to show you in the Word what happened, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of how it happened. It's all in the Word. We just have to dig it out. So I'm going to ask you this question tonight. Here's the question. What is biblical mystery? Interesting word. A biblical mystery is one of God's greatest truths that He has hidden in times past, but now has revealed in the New Testament by His apostles and prophets. You've heard it said probably many times that God is not hiding things from you, He's hiding them for you. But He's put them in the Word, and He puts a desire in us for the Word so that we desire to dig into it. We desire to look into it and figure out the whodunit. Why did God do that? Who did that, God? But it's all in the Word, so never fear. God is here. So although, you know, we can read all kinds of mysteries that are through the Bible, and we'll take a look at a few of them right here just to show you that we're not talking about this one isolated incident, but in Mark, the fourth chapter, it's mentioned the mystery of the kingdom of God. There are many mysteries in the Bible, but again, they're all meant to be solved, and they are actually all solved in the Word. In Romans 16, we see the mystery of revelation. In Ephesians 1:9, the mystery of His will. These are all right in the Scripture. Ephesians 6, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians. And one last one here in 1 Timothy, the mystery of godliness. So all these things are in Scripture. But one of God's greatest revealed mysteries is the great mystery of marriage. It happens to be the only time in Scripture the word great is used connected with them. All the other mysteries are just called mysteries. But when it comes to this, he calls it, this is a great mystery. but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what is so great about this mystery? What is this? There are very few things in our world today that were ever part of God's perfect plan for mankind. Very few. The elaborate government systems, with all their checks and balances and laws, would not even be necessary at all if it weren't for the corruption that sin produced. The monetary system, with all the buying and selling, would not even be necessary in a sinless world that did unto others as they would have them do unto themselves. And many other things that we consider institutions in our society, we were never intended by God, but are simply ways of trying to cope with and control the perversion that entered the world through sin. Those weren't God's original plan or idea. But one thing that God established while man was still in a sinless condition was that it was not good for man to do without marriage. Look at this. Genesis 2:18 says, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet sufficient for him." A perfect man, picture that, a perfect man who had none of the pressures or problems that we know of today. None of them. None of them. But Scripture says that even in that condition, he was not complete without a mate. What an awesome, awesome thought. And keep in mind, it was not Adam who approached God about this and asked for a companion. Adam didn't even know what he was missing. He had no clue. He was enjoying himself. He was in the, everything was great. The temperature was right. No IRS tax forms, no property tax. None of that. None of it. A perfect condition. And yet, God approached him. God initiated the whole thing because that was his perfect plan, even in that uncorrupt society. So that emphasizes and should mean a lot to us about the high priority that God places on marriage. We ought to think the same way. It meant a lot to God. It ought to mean a lot to us. Now, marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden long, long, long before the church began. But that union anticipated, looked ahead to the fact that God would someday form the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately present it to his son as his bride. Oh, hallelujah. This is a great mystery, a divine truth hidden in ages past, but now clearly revealed in Scripture. Marriage is this significant drama that's being portrayed with this relationship between Christ and the church. And in this drama, in this play that's going on, in this marriage drama, the players are the husband and the wife. And each one has a role to depict. The husband portrays Christ and the wife represents the church. It's what we see in Scripture. Nothing can be clearer than this in Scripture. I'm going to read you something. You might think it's controversial, but it's right in the Word. For a husband is in charge of his wife. In the same way, Christ is in charge of his body, the church. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her. Woo! The Bible declares this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Probably the greatest example of headship or leadership that we could point to is God the Father as head over God the Son. Christ was equal with his Father from eternity past. Remember we had that rope in here last time we talked about eternity? As long as you could ever look in the past, they were equal. But just as the Father is the head of the Son and the Son is the head of man, so is man the head of the woman in the marital relationship. It's God's way. So we can clearly see that the marriage relationship was intended by God to be a, what's this word? Living illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church. Now we're talking about God's intention. So let's take a look at a few of the pieces of evidence. Now we'll take a look at these. Notice they're numbered 1, 2, 3. We'll look at them in that order. There are many pieces of evidence, but this scene would have to be much larger to look at all the evidence that the Word produces, but we're just going to look at a few of them tonight for the sake of time. Now, here's an interesting thing. When I started getting into this and God gave me this idea, I kind of got into it and thought, well, Lord, I don't know. People are going to think sometimes evidence and clues and mystery and crime scene and all this stuff. Is that even scriptural? Well, I found myself reading in Jeremiah, and I read a few things that kind of helped me with that. I want to show them to you. In Jeremiah chapter 32, it says this, verse 10, "And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses." Jeremiah said this. And I looked up this word subscribed, and it means to actively take and gather. In other words, he was gathering information. He was gathering evidence, and he sealed it. Just like we know today in a modern crime scene, the CSI agents would come in, they would take evidence and seal it in bags so it couldn't be corrupted. That was the purpose of sealing it. And then the next verse, he goes on. He says, "So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law." Well, I liked that. I did. But I was still missing something. I thought, well, Lord, that's Jeremiah talking, but I wish I could find something that where God was talking about it. And lo and behold, just a few verses later. So I wanted to hear something about what God, I know this is Jeremiah, love Jeremiah, but God help me. Well, a few verses later he did. Verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of this purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days." He basically said, once you get that evidence and seal it, make sure you make some earthen vessels and put it away. Keep this, preserve it so that it will continue many days. You're going to need to look back on this. You're going to need to look back at this evidence, because evidence is proof of something that happened. It's proof. The evidence doesn't lie. In other words, look at the evidence and keep it before you a long time. Keep it before you continually, because your marriage is going to need it. I'm just telling you right now. So I'm going to go over here and get evidence tag number one. Go to number one. Well, this evidence is going to be kind of telling tonight, so you might be able to relate to this. I don't know. Evidence tag number one says a lack of love or carnal love. Now, keep in mind, we're just going to look at a few pieces tonight. Don't get nervous on me. Just a few pieces. We're not going to put your record up on the screen tonight. Not yet. Romans 12:10 says this, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Lack of love or carnal love. One of the most striking differences to me between the world's love and God's kind of love is that you can teach yourself to operate in God's love. You can teach yourself. Titus 2:4 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Man, that's scripture. Carnal love is completely motivated by emotions and senses, but God's love comes from the heart, and it cannot be motivated or deterred. It's not changeable. Carnal love is characterized by falling in love, but if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. It's simply not true love. God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And according to 1 John 4:8, God is love. People who love one minute and then their mood changes and they act the opposite way the next minute simply are not operating in God's love. That's a fact. That's the fact. So you can feel like reacting in anger, but you can choose to operate in love. You can choose, but it is a choice. You have to choose it. Many people are confused about this and think, well, I can't act like I love them when I don't feel it. Well, yes, you can. In fact, the Word even tells us to love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Now, would he go to telling you that if it was impossible? No, because that's not the way God is, and that's not God's love. It is a command. He didn't say to do it if you felt like it. He didn't say to do it if you felt like it. You may not feel it. If you will choose to do what God tells you to do, eventually your feelings will follow. But you can teach yourself to love with God's kind of love. A person who is truly born again desires to do what God says, but doesn't always necessarily feel like doing it at the time. We're in Christ. And we have the promise that our spirits have been totally changed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, totally changed. And we've become like Him. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one, right out of chute one. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love is part of that fruit of the Spirit. We do have God's love in our hearts. It's not hypocritical to act in love when you don't feel like it. It's hypocritical to act on what you feel instead of who you really are in Jesus. That's the hypocritical part. But God's kind of love is a choice, and you make that choice on the basis of what God said, not on your circumstances that are surrounding you. You act in faith until it becomes a reality in your spirit, soul, and body. And I'm telling you, this can and will work in your marriage. If you receive this basic truth from God's Word about God's love, then you can begin to be consistent, key word, consistent in your love to your mate. Because your love is based on a choice that you've made, not on the way that they're acting right now. Now, what you didn't know is that all of the cups you're using tonight have a biometric feedback sensor on them, and we've taken all of your fingerprints and uploaded them to the FBI database. The results are coming in right now, and we're going to... What if we had that ability to flash all the ugly things you've done right here on this screen? And then love you according to what that said. Boy, there'd be a lot of harsh words going on. But you know, that's not the case. Praise God, that's not the case. See, not understanding this sometimes is a root cause for things going wrong in your marriage. It causes strife. Everything is fine until one partner does something wrong to the other one, and then everything just falls apart. Aren't you glad that God doesn't respond and treat us that way? Romans 5:8 said, God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right in the middle of you being the ugliest that you could be, and your sin nature, all the junk you brought to the table, that's when He loved you and gave His Son for you. Oh, man. God's love wasn't based upon what we had done for Him or what we deserve, but on His choice to love us anyway. Are you getting a correlation here? Keep in mind, we started discussing how the relationship between husband and wife was akin to that of Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Man, this will set you free. We didn't do anything to merit God's love. He just chose to give it. He just chose to give it. And we can choose to receive that kind of love and give it to our mate in the same way. We're going to go to evidence tag two. Evidence tag number two. Oh, this is a good one. You'll think it's similar to the first one, what some of the things we talk about, but there are some differences. Here it is. Not understanding that God's love is unconditional. You've got to understand this. Another way to say this is just to say it. God's love is unconditional. Jesus didn't wait till we were worth it, that's right, or we had repented, or done enough good things before He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for us while we were sinners, while we were in rebellion, while we were doing the thing that He didn't want us to do. You can relate this to a spouse that might be doing something that's not the way you want them to do it. Maybe it's not the time you wanted them to do it. Maybe it's not the way you wanted them to do it. God's love was extended toward Hitler just as much as it was toward us. The difference is our acceptance or our rejection of it, not his offer. God's love is unconditional. We have to put this unconditional love of God to work in our marriages, but you've got to choose to do it. If you live with a person in close quarters like you do for any length of time, you're going to find fault with them. They're going to cut their hair too short or let it grow too long. They're going to wear the un-ironed shirt or the ironed shirt. Their tie is not going to match the jacket. They're going to do something you don't like. They're going to do something in a way you don't like. It's inevitable that things are going to happen. If your love isn't unconditional, then you will begin to give them what they deserve, which is trouble. And guess what? If you do that, you can rest assured when you do the wrong thing, it will be a harvest on the seed you have sown.
Amen. That is so good.
Our mates who see us at our worst have to give us mercy, not justice. Failure in this area is the root of most marriage problems. Many couples actually use their, watch this word, conditional, not unconditional. Many married couples use their conditional love as a weapon to try to motivate their mates to do things. That will destroy a marriage. Now listen, I want you to listen to this next sentence. If the thing that keeps your mate in line is a fear of your exploding if they mess up, then you are tormenting them. 1 John 4:18 says, fear has torment. If you're motivating by fear, you are tormenting someone. In fact, you're building a resentment and a rejection in them, and sooner or later it's going to explode. God's love is unconditional. Unconditional. Let's get evidence tag number 3. Stepped right on. Oh, I'm glad this is the last one we're going to look at. Evidence tag 3. Here it is. Not understanding the purpose of your marriage. Maybe it seems a little odd to you. This is actually one of the key things I want to talk to you tonight. Save this for number 3. And I just want to say tonight that your marriage has a purpose. And you need to understand what the purpose is. Now, it has more than one purpose, but there's a primary purpose that I want to talk to tonight. God knows what he's doing, and he didn't just create marriage on some sleepy day when he didn't have anything else to do. But I want to break marriage down into 3 specific groups right now related to this piece of evidence. And then I'm going to talk about 2 of them kind of briefly, and then talk about the 3rd one a little bit more. So, first of all, God made marriage as a matter of employment. God has given you and your marriage a job to do. One of the things that that job is to do is to be fruitful and multiply. He said it, I didn't say it. Now, I've done... I feel like we've contributed in some way. And as a leader in the marriage group, I will also be quick to say, of course, Miriam's role in that has been much more extraordinary than my role. Having 7 children, I don't have any idea what that's like, but just don't have any idea. And none of you other guys do either. None of y'all do. None of y'all do.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But it is a matter, there is the matter of employment. God has given you a job to do. Amen. We'll leave it at that. Number 2, and we definitely won't spend much time here. I know this makes some of you nervous, but second of all, God provided enjoyment. You belong to her and she belongs to you. You are one in spirit and in flesh. God made it that way. That's the way God did it. Your intimacy is to be enjoyed. That's what God set forth. That's it. We won't spend any more time there because I see some of y'all getting kind of nervous. All right. The third part is the part I want to spend some time on. The category tonight is that God designed your marriage for a purpose, and that's also for deployment. Your marriage is a witness to everyone else of the goodness of God. You'd think the word deployment like a soldier being deployed into battle. Somebody being sent to go perform a certain task, a set of duties. But when you think of deployment, you also think of representation. When a soldier, a Marine, goes into battle and goes to, they send him overseas to do this task, he also represents something. He doesn't just have a job. He's not just employed. He has a specific task, and he represents the United States of America. He represents the United States Marines or the Army, Navy, Air Force, whatever that branch may be. He represents that. And, glory to God, also has all of the backing of that organization with him because of his representation. But I want to let you know that God has designed your marriage to include this deployment. There are some very practical clues that we don't have time to get into this evening. I'll just go through a couple of them with you, and we're going to get right back to that. The first one, these are things that can attempt to throw your deployment off. Number one, miscommunication. We've talked about this in other meetings in here before. This is probably the leading cause of keeping you from getting deployed or for you to understand that deployment. Miscommunication will wreak havoc on your marriage. I thought it was 6:30. No, it's 7:30. We were supposed to be there at 7:30. I thought you said this was a dressy occasion. No, I just said get dressed. You weren't supposed to wear a tux. We're going to the ballpark. We were supposed to meet at the Chipotle on Bryant Irving, and you're up here in the downtown area. Now we don't have enough time to get to the other thing. I thought I asked you to bring the laundry downstairs. Are you ever going to bring the dishes to the sink? No. I thought it was your week to vacuum. A little thing turns into something big when there's a miscommunication. It leads to strife. And if it's unchecked, if you just let it go, it will cancel your deployment. That's right. Amen. Another one. We'll go on. Jealousy. Oh, my goodness. Huge. It's hard to even put it second to the first one. Jealousy. How come you get to drive the better car today? You've got the heated seats. Mine doesn't have that. How come we always have to go where you want to eat? And on it goes. Little things can cause a jealousy that gets in, and if you let it go unchecked, it can cause a big problem later. You got to watch that stuff. Here's another one, keeping secrets. Oh, my goodness, don't do that. Don't do that. This charge. I was going to tell you that what happened was, you see, I was... The other day, well, it's like this. Have I ever told you that it's how much? Well, I was going to tell you. I mean, I think we can handle that. We can do it. We can do it.
Yeah.
We can do it. Keeping secrets. Number four, lack of service to each other. Ephesians 5:21, right back to Ephesians 5 again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I know that sometimes when we read through Ephesians, it's easy for the woman to think she's got the bad rap and the guy's got it better because it says submitting, the wife submitting to the husband. I know. But you could do away with all that. Keep in mind that guy has to love you like Christ loved the church too, and that sometimes ain't such an easy task. But if you just go back a few verses to verse 21, it says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Because if you don't, The fear of God will come on you. You better submit yourselves one to another. This is not meant to be a one-sided deal. This marriage thing designed by God is for y'all to become one flesh and work together on this. And we've talked about that threefold cord is not easily broken. You got to have that third person in there. That third part of that rope it's you, your spouse, and God. Amen. We'll leave that alone. Number next, lack of unity. Ephesians 5:31, back to that scripture again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's something to unity. And when you have a lack of it in your marriage, you've got problems ahead. Problems ahead. So, what's with this marriage mystery? What is this mystery that we keep referring to? Some might say, well, my husband's a real mystery. I'll tell you that. My wife's so mysterious, I can't ever figure her out. I never know where she's going, what she wants. Well, he just doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. It's obvious to me, but obviously, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. So what is this true mystery of marriage? What is this revealed mystery? Remember, we talked about it's revealed. God's not hiding it. He's revealing it. That can lift our marriage out of something that's routine and mundane so that it will actually reflect God's image and glory to the world. What is that? In truth, your marriage is designed by God to be a mirror of a greater reality. It's a reality that the world can see in no other way. And I'm going to emphasize this. Soul winning is great. Go ye. Yes. Discipleship? Absolutely. Prayer? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Read the Word? Got to have the Word. Got to have it. But when we're talking representation to the world of Christ and the church, there is not another institution set up that represents to this world what God was trying to portray than a marriage relationship. There's not one. Those things are all great, and they're all needed, and we're supposed to participate in them. But your marriage, what you have right now, is the highest form of relationship that can exist. Your marriage is actually to reflect the personal and intimate union between Christ and the church. That's it. The mystery of marriage is its reflection of the oneness of Christ, the husband, and his church, the bride of Christ. So watch this statement. The reason God hates divorce is because it misrepresents Christ and the church. And God doesn't like being misrepresented. He's got a great product. And he doesn't want advertising that's wrong, that misrepresents what he stands for. Because what he stands for is pure and holy. It's unconditional, and it's forever, and it's covenant. It's not just contract, it's covenant. It's blood covenant forever and ever and ever, ever and ever. Which is exactly what your marriage is supposed to be. Because it's the exact representation. You hear about the word talking about how Christ is the exact representation, the splendor of his glory. Well, that's what your marriage is. Your marriage union is that to Christ and the church. The implications of this mystery of marriage are absolutely staggering, to be honest with you. When outsiders look at your marriage, a couple questions here. When outsiders, unregenerate, non-born-again people, look at your marriage, what do they see? Do they see a loving and sacrificial husband who is reflecting Christ's sacrificial love for the church? Do they see a supportive wife who is reflecting the church's joyful submission to Christ, the head of the church? In other words, do they see a living cameo of the beauty and intimacy of the church's union with Christ? Is that what they see? If they don't, then we are in fact hiding the mystery of marriage rather than revealing it. We keep it hidden. when it was designed to be revealed. The mystery was designed to be discovered and displayed openly. But when we don't act like that, and it takes God's help to act like that, to work like that, to stay married. But when we don't, we're hiding it rather than showing it. All this is to say God wants to use your marriage to reflect His wonder and His majesty, His splendor, before a world for which Christ died. That's what He wants. The mystery of marriage is the awesome privilege of each and every Christian marriage. It's a privilege to represent Christ in the church. But remember, marriage, like any great mystery, is sometimes difficult to unravel while you're in the middle of it. But you always know that if you put God first, it's going to work out in the end, and you're going to watch Him come out on top again and be the hero of the story. Do you get something out of the word? Yeah.